Well, friends, seeking the light of God's Spirit on His own word, we turn again now to that seventh chapter of Deuteronomy that we read together. Deuteronomy chapter 7, and I'm going to take quite a wide sweep of the passage this evening, but we'll read just now at verse 12, and we'll take 12 and 13 as our connecting link. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware to thy fathers. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, the increase of thy kind and the flocks of thy sheep, in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Now, the book of Deuteronomy is different to some of the other historical books of the Old Testament. We read in verse 1 of chapter 1 that these were the words which Moses spake to all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness. Evidently, therefore, what we have here is a record for us of some of the last sermons of Moses, some of the last things he said, because as they looked to come into the land of promise, Moses' work with them was at an end, and Joshua, as you know, would take over. And these opening chapters have been described as among the last sermons of Moses, the man of God. And they contain a great deal of material that is challenging and relevant to the church in every age. That is no surprise, it is the Word of God. But they speak to us in a particular way when we reach junctions in our own lives. And in a very real sense, the Monday night of a communion is such a junction. We have enjoyed particular blessings, and now you are setting out on the next stage of your journey, your individual journey as a believer, and your journey as a congregation. And as we come tonight to give thanks, and we certainly ought to do that, we also remind ourselves what the Lord has to say to us as we press on into the next stage of our journey. And I want to draw this evening four particular points that Moses is making here in this chapter, which I think will go some way at least to summarizing what he says. I want us to notice, first of all, the mystery of God's choice, because he makes that point very near to the beginning of his address. The mystery of God's choice. Then secondly, he emphasizes again and again the separation of God's people. That is a theme that runs through the chapter, and we could read a good number of verses to illustrate that. So we have the mystery of God's choice. We have the separation of God's people. Thirdly, he majors on the breadth of God's blessing. And again, he touches on that in a number of different ways. The breadth of God's blessing, and fourthly, the wisdom of God's plans. So, beginning then with the first, and I intend to deal with this one quite quickly. Not that it's unimportant, but it is introductory to other things I'm going to say. We see, first of all, the mystery of God's choice. And we have this in verses 6 to 8. For thou art an holy people to the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people to himself above all people that are on the face of the earth. Now let's just pause there for 1 second. Moses is saying to them, you are a special people. You are a distinct people. And that's going to run like a thread through the rest of this chapter with many consequences and many implications. And as we gather tonight on the Monday of a communion, we remind ourselves of the same truth, that the Lord has a people in this world, and they are a special people. The Lord has set them apart for himself. And what a blessing that is. What a blessing it was for Israel to know that they weren't just like everybody else out there. They weren't just a number. But they were the Lord's people. A people set apart by himself. And as you leave the communion, and maybe you are saying, well, it would be nice to just have an ongoing communion season, and it lasts forever and it lasts for months. Well, life's not like that. Life can't be like that. But as you go, remember this. If you are the Lord's, you are a people and a person set apart with his eye upon you. And we'll see more of that as we go on. But you notice the heading I gave this part was the mystery of God's choice. God has chosen. But it's a mystery why. What are you doing here tonight when thousands of other people across this district of Ayr, across the town of Ayr, across Ayrshire, are not in church? What a mystery that you are here. What leaves you here and them out there? Well, Moses deals with that very point, doesn't he? Before Israel became infected with pride, he reminds them, you are not chosen because you are special yourselves. It wasn't because they were better or bigger than others. Others were bigger than them. Others were more established. It wasn't that they were holier than others or more deserving. Of course not. Verse 7. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. Oh, it's no credit to you that you're here. All the credit is to God. It's a marvel that you're here. It's a marvel that this is where you are on a Monday night at 8 o'clock. It's a marvel that this is where you want to be on Monday night at 8 o'clock. But he didn't choose you. He didn't set you apart because you're something special. Don't leave the communion with that sense. You are special. You are special in his eyes. I'm not taking any of that from you. But it's not that you are super good, super worthy, super holy. You aren't super anything. You're just a sinner, a poor, wretched, hell-deserving sinner. It's a mystery. It's a wonderful mystery. Israel here, they were relatively small. They were relatively weak. They were relatively poor. They didn't have much going for them. You'd think if the Lord was going to choose a nation for himself out of the nations of that day, he could have chosen any number of nations. But he chooses slaves. He chose them even earlier. We go back in their history. We mustn't get sidelined with this. But earlier in their history, you go back to Abraham and didn't own an inch of land. You would say, well, the Lord will choose somebody who has lots of land and lots going for him. Well, the very opposite. The Lord has his reasons, of course, for doing that. And so it is still. It's not that you were more deserving, more righteous, more hopeful, more promising. If anything, you were less than other people. Why then? Verse 8, but because the Lord loved you. He loved you because he loved you. Now we could drill down into that and maybe branch out into it. But let's not gild the lily. Let's not spoil it. He loves them because he loved them. He has chosen to love them. Not because of anything that was in them or done by them. Nothing that could be explained away. God, having out of his mere good pleasure, elected some to everlasting life, enters into this covenant, which we'll speak about in a minute, to make them heirs of salvation. And we've seen and we've been reminded over the last few days of the cost of that. The mystery of God's choice. But then secondly, Moses speaks about the separation of God's people. This people who have been chosen and set apart and who are in the sight of heaven a special people are to be separated from those who are around them. They are to be different. They are to be distinct. And again in the chapter, Moses comes back to that. And why does he come back to it again and again? One, because they were likely to forget it. And two, because they needed to hear it over and over. The separation of God's people. Can I say three things about this? First of all, this was an old principle. This was an old principle. This wasn't the first time Israel had heard this. This had been emphasized for them down through the years. I spoke of Abraham earlier on. You go back to the days of Abraham, Genesis 12, verse 1. And the Lord said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house. Abraham was being taught early on that he was to be separate. They were to be separate. Separate in their religious life. Separate in their moral life. They were careful not to be drawn into things which would undermine this or involve compromise. And Moses speaks about that in the chapter. Oh, you go away from the communion and you are rejoicing. You are a special people on whom God has set his love and for whom he has paid such a price. But with privilege comes responsibility. You are to be separate. 500 years after Abraham, as Israel prepares to go into the land of promise, the same principle is rehearsed by Moses. It's an old principle, but it's one which the church has a terrible tendency to consign to history. Our friends, we have a duty. Beware of things that involve compromise, that will draw you into the wrong way, into the wrong path. There's a thousand things out there. And we need great wisdom and great grace as we navigate the path. The separation of God's people. This was an old principle. But secondly, he reminds them that this must be a real principle. That it must be there, not just in their outward walk, but truly in their hearts. Moses doesn't say to them, well, just go through the motions and keep separate, but it doesn't matter if you don't really mean it and if you're not heartfelt with it. No, he says, be heartfelt in this. May God's grace and God's love motivate you. Do it because you're walking with the Lord, because you want to continue walking with the Lord. Let it be a real principle, a heart principle, a lively, living principle. Don't just go through the motions. It's good to stop and to ask ourselves, why am I doing this? Is it because I have to, like a slave with a whip on my back? Or is it because my heart still loves the Lord and wants to walk with him and follow him? Certainly that's what God's looking for. That's what God blesses. And in that context, did you notice how strong the language was in verse 26? Where he speaks of warning them against not being separate. The graven images of the gods that are around them. Don't bring them into your house, he says. Abhor it. Hate it. It's a cursed thing. This is how we should view sin. There's always a danger, always a temptation. Of minimizing sin, isn't there? And reducing the separation. No, no, says Moses. Keep a good, broad stretch of blue water between yourselves and sin. This is how we should view sin, as an abhorrent thing. Something that God detests. And you notice how subtle it is. He speaks in one of the verses, if I can find it. Yes, verse 25. He speaks of the idols of silver and gold. Silver and gold, eh? They would catch your eye. They would catch your heart. But Moses is saying, don't be fooled. All that glitters is not gold. Not real gold. Don't take it. to the fire with it, lest it be a snare to you, lest it poison you. Don't let it into your house. They might say, well, it's just one little golden image, and we'll take it in, and we still serve the Lord, and we're still God's people, but we'll have the little graven image in the corner, and it'll do no harm, and the neighbors, they quite like it. And it's No. Don't take it in. Don't give it a foot, don't give it an inch of space. The separation of God's people. Let it be real. Not just a vague, dusty principle that you have, that you're vaguely aware of. And as you go out into this week, this will be tested, friend. It will be tested, mark my words. As we strive against sin, God promises grace so that it will not have dominion over us. By God's grace, God's people will be conquerors. God has elevated these people above the nations to a dignity and an honor that was special. Live your lives in a way that will reflect that. Verse 2. Make no covenant with the nations, no covenant with sin. Show it no mercy, because it will show you no mercy. Mortify and crucify the deeds of the flesh. He speaks, for example, in verse 3, isn't it, of no intermarriage. It was unlawful because of the consequences before the flood and because of the constant consequences because of it. The separation of God's people. But remember, that separation is not the same as isolation. You are to be salt and light at the same time. This requires great wisdom and great grace to know where the boundaries are and where the lines are. So you must know God's word. You must seek God's leading and God's help day by day, that you will know where the boundaries are and where the lines are and what to cross and what not to cross. The mystery of God's choice. The separation of God's people. Thirdly, we have the breadth of God's blessing. Verse 12. The Lord says, I will be constant and unchanging. I will perform my part as you try by grace to perform yours. And behind it again is the love of God. How remarkable it is. He speaks of it in verse 13. He speaks of it in the middle of verse 13. Your children and your grandchildren will know God's blessing. Your livestock and your agriculture will know God's blessing. Even sickness and plague would be kept at bay. How topical all of this is. Diseases are God's servants. They go where he sends them and they do what he wants. Oh, the breadth of God's blessing. It will touch all these different areas of your life. You are his special people. You be separate. And he will remember you and bless you. Now we might say, how could they be sure? How could they be sure about the breadth of God's blessing? How could they be sure that the Lord would look on them and remember them? Well, Moses gives them two sources of encouragement. First of all, the evidence of the past. And you'll find this in verses 17 to 19. If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them. And he goes on to speak of all that he had done in Egypt, all they had heard of, all they had seen the Lord do on the east of Jordan. No nation was able to stand against them because they trusted in God. God gave them victory on the east of Jordan. He'll do the same on the west. The evidence of the past. As you go out, reminded of the breadth of God's blessing, Satan will say, but how do you know? How do you know? How can you be sure? Here you are, and he tells you that you're a chosen people for himself. And he tells you to be separate. And he promises to bless you. How do you know? Well, you've got the evidence of the past. The book of Scripture. The book of Providence. Read them well. Look at God's dealings with you in the past. Has he been faithful? Has he kept his word? Has he proven himself again and again? How do I know? We know because of the past. There's the evidence of the past as we face apparently impossible obstacles. And maybe as you leave the communion, there are real obstacles ahead of you. And you're saying, I don't know how I'm going to cope with this. I'm going to know how I'm going to deal with this. Well, that's what they were saying. How can I dispossess them? All these nations. What hope do we have? Well, humanly speaking, they had none. But the Lord is able to do it. A source of encouragement, the evidence of the past. But there's another source of encouragement, the promises for the future. And you find that in verse 20 following. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the horned among them till they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. Now, commentators are divided here, whether it's literal hornets or is it just troubles that are going to come like hornets to weaken them. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. Verse 21 is clear. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, the Lord mighty and terrible. This is why the previous generations had failed, isn't it? They didn't believe it. They came to the borders of the land. The spies go in. Joshua and Caleb, they come back with a minority report that says, well, yes, there are cities and there's big walls and there's big people, but the Lord is able to do it. The other 10, of course, say big walls, big people, big obstacles, impossible. And they believe the 10. And they have these years wasted and lost wandering in the wilderness. And Moses is saying, don't make the same mistake. You cling to the promises of God. You look to the God of the promises. Believe the promises. Do you believe them? Yes, you say, of course I believe them. Do you really believe them? Do you stake everything on it? That Christ has overcome all your enemies and that he will sweep them away and that he will deal with them all. Do you really believe that if God be for us, who then can be against us? Oh, the promises for the future and the evidence of the past, let them encourage you. Take them like two sticks as you set off on the way. And put them before you step by step. The evidence of the past. The promises for the future. The evidence of the past. The promises of the future. Look at the way it is in verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, and he gives 7. It doesn't sound good, does it? 7-1. If they just had to meet the Hittites, well, yeah, okay. They might manage it, but there's the Girgashites, and then there's the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And then just for good measure, he adds, 7 nations greater and mightier than you are. They're all greater and mightier than you. But they're going to be driven out. Because the Lord is going to drive them out before you. As a hornet sends people running, so he'll send them running. That's the promises for the future. The Christian hope isn't something vague. a sort of hope that it'll all turn out all right. Oh, there's no question how it's going to turn out. There will be difficulties and troubles and disappointments and tears. But the end is not in doubt. Not for one moment. What were we singing in Psalm 46? God is our refuge and our strength. In straits a present aid. Therefore, although the hills remove, we will not be afraid. Though hills amidst the seas be cast, though waters roaring make and troubled be. Earthquakes, everything upside down. But he says, the Lord of hosts upon our side doth constantly remain. We leave the communion with the mystery of God's choice, humbling us and silencing us. We leave the communion with the separation of God's people, challenging us. But we leave the communion with the breadth of God's blessing, encouraging us. One last thing. The wisdom of God's plans. Now the Lord was able to clear out the Canaanites in a day. He could have done it like that. And perhaps we would have, but he doesn't. Verse 22. And the Lord thy God will put these nations before thee, will put out these nations before thee by little and little. He's not going to do it in a day. Why little by little? Well, he tells us in the next half of the verse. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. In other words, Israel wouldn't be able to cope if it all fell to them at once. The ground for agriculture, the flocks, they would be vulnerable to wild beasts and to everything going, the good ground going wild, as we say. Wild animals would move in. And so the Lord says, I'm going to do it gradually. But just because I'm doing it gradually doesn't mean I'm not doing it. And that's another lesson, friend. We're in a hurry. And we say, well, why didn't the Lord isn't doing it quicker? Why isn't he bringing people in my family to church quicker? Why isn't he bringing people in my circle to the Lord quicker? Why isn't he building up his church quicker? Why isn't he doing this, that, and the next thing quicker? Well, we don't know why. But we know there's a reason and a purpose for it. We're always in a hurry. But friends, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as Peter reminds us. The wisdom of God's plans. We leave the communion, and there will be things we don't understand, and things that aren't clear, as we press on. And there will be questions, and Satan will press these questions upon you. And you will have to say, well, I don't know the answer to everything. But I know the Lord is wise. I know he has a plan, and it's being unfolded little by little. God could remove all the sin from your life now. He could give you total liberty from sin and Satan and the flesh, so that there were no more struggles and no more battles. He could answer all your prayers according to his will tonight. But he doesn't. You see, this way, and I'm going to make just four quick points here. This way they were kept humble. If the Lord had given them the whole land in an instant, they would have been bloated with pride. They'd have pushed out their chest and said, look at us, look at the land we've got. And so it would be with us. The Lord gave you all these things you'd ask of. You'd be so full. Look at my prayers. Look at what I've done with my prayers. Look at this. And it would rot you with pride. The fact it's little by little, it keeps you humble. Keeps reminding you. It's not you, it's the Lord. He does it little by little. This way, they were kept humble. This way, secondly, they were kept prayerful. The Lord, to get rid of all the nations in one afternoon, they'd have nothing. They wouldn't be praying about that. But as the nations were kept there. Now, they failed, of course, to drive them out when they should have. That's another topic. But the Lord had his timetable, and they had to wait on the Lord's timetable. Lord, deal with the Canaanites. Send the day when they were delivered from them. They were kept humble. They were kept prayerful. They were kept watchful. There were enemies around. They were less inclined to be careless. If the enemies were all removed, they might have become careless. If all your problems and difficulties were removed, you'd become proud, you'd become prayerless, and you'd become careless. There are some things that keep you on your knees. And there are some things that keep you on your guard. It kept them humble. It kept them prayerful. It kept them watchful. Fourthly, it kept them thankful. Each victory was a cause of thankfulness. If they got it all in one, oh, they'd have been thankful, but their gratitude would have worn off. But little victories kept them thankful. And they would say, well, look, the Lord is helping us get this part or that part. Isn't the Lord good? And then they would have another instance of it at another time. And that's the way the Lord deals with us. He gives you blessings and victories little by little. And you see his goodness again and again and again. Are you discouraged at the slow progress of the church in the world? Well, there's a place for concern, but it's little by little, friend. Are you discouraged by the slow progress of sanctification in your own heart? There's no room for complacency, but remember, it's little by little that sin is driven out. Matthew Henry puts it like this. There's no room to doubt what God can do because his power is irresistible, so he can. And his promises are unbreakable, so he will. His power is irresistible, so he can. His promises are unbreakable, so he will. And as we leave the communion, we do so in the light of that. The duty, the promises, as you press on in the next stage of the journey. He would bring them into the land of promise. And he will bring his people to their destination as well. They shall be brought with gladness great and mirth on every side into the palace of the king. And there at last, they shall abide, and all the Canaanites, the Canaanite of indwelling sin, the Lord will deal with them all, and they shall be mine, he says, in that day, when I make up my jewels. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let us pray. We praise thy name, O Lord, for this part of thy word and for the words of thy servant Moses. Words that are as relevant today as when they were first penned, as he reminds us of the mystery of God's choice and what a mystery it is, as he reminds us of the separation of God's people, as he reminds us of the breadth of God's mercy, assured by the evidence of the past and the promises of the future, as he speaks to us of the wisdom of God's plans. Help us to understand these things and to apply them. Bless all that was done over these days. Part us in a moment with thy blessing. and go before us, forgiving our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.